recording. If I was to ask you this question, and please don't shout out answers to this one, or we'll be stuck at this part of the, all morning. But if I was to ask you the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? I wonder how you would answer it. It would go something like, cross-section of the answers would go something like, well, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I have faith. These would be the kind of answers that would maybe come into your heads when it comes to the question of what does it mean to be a Christian. Faith. We certainly need faith. And faith is belief in that which we cannot see. I once listened to a preacher and he said, and I'm sure I've shared this with you before some time ago, that there are three B's in faith. Well, it's certainly not in the spelling of the word faith that you find three B's. But the B's that he was relating to was believing, belonging, and behaving. The three B's that make up our faith. And the short part that we heard read this morning from the letter of James, I believe, illustrates that quite clearly. In fact, even the opening words that we heard read this morning. Listen to what he says. First of all, he says, my brothers and sisters. That's belonging. And then he goes on, believe. We've already mentioned that. In our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not show favoritism. So in the first sentence, he's talking about belonging, believing, and behaving. I've never used this before, so I'm not even sure where you point it. Does it matter? Here we are. The point of the behavior that he is referring to is favoritism. We've already heard, as I talk to the young folk, a great illustration of favoritism in the Bible was how Jacob treated his son Joseph. Huge, that story plays a huge part in the Old Testament. Jacob, of course, was the one who wrestled with God, and Jacob, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, the one who was sold into slavery by his brothers, ends up in Egypt, and long story cut short, he ends up being second to only Pharaoh in Egypt. And in the time of great famine, because God had favored Joseph with understanding and interpreting dreams, he was able to prepare the Egyptians for the famine. And Israel, or Jacob, sends his sons to Egypt for food. And of course, who do they have to go and ask for the food? The brother that they threw into slavery. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And so the reconciliation takes place, and they Jacob and his family end up staying in Israel, in Egypt. And of course, that's where the slavery comes from. As the generations moved on, the Egyptians resented these Israelites being in them as part of their community, and they enslaved them. From the enslavement comes Moses. From Moses comes the Ten Commandments, comes the Promised Land, and so on through the Old Testament. So that's a very important story in the Bible, and yet it displays favoritism. And out of that harem, God was able to turn it into good. But James, he says that if you show favoritism, and particularly to the rich rather than the poor, and he's talking about collectively as the body of Christ, then he says you're showing favoritism. And gives the illustration of the two people coming into the church. The one, the rich man, and all his finery. Oh, come in, sir, and have a nice seat up the front so you can hear. Do you need a cushion? Do you need a Bible? And the smelly, unshaven alcoholic comes in and he gets looked up and down and says, you just go and sit in the back there and keep quiet. Favoritism. But then he goes on. If I can do this again. There we are, love. That's the right-hand button, yeah. He then says, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should remember the royal law. That's what he calls it, the royal law. Firstly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law and were, if you like, saturated in the law, and they totally understood the law. And we already mentioned that it was Moses who received the Ten Commandments from God. And so by relating this twofold great commandment, he's in fact changing how the Pharisees would have understood the law. But he changed it in a way that even they could follow it without questioning him. Because effectively what he's saying is the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the next three commandments are all about how you love God. You don't have false gods before him, and you don't use his name in vain, and you remember to respect the Sabbath. Are all about your love for God. Then the fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. But then the following five commandments are the do-nots. First five are what you should do. The next five are what you should do not do. And that's basically what Jesus rolls up into the second command that he gives, as being love your neighbor as yourself. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Why would you want to treat your neighbor like that if you didn't want your neighbor to treat you accordingly? So Jesus says, love is the overpowering feature in the commandments of God. But then we move on from love in the text that we were reading this morning, and we find that he then goes on to talk about sin. Because what James says is that if you break any of the commands, and the one that he was particularly talking about, remember, was favoritism. If you show favoritism, you have disobeyed God. You are not loving your neighbor as yourself. And when you disobey God, you are in effect unrighteous in God's sight, because what you've said or done is not right to God. If you are unrighteous in God's sight, if you have committed sin, then you're actually facing judgment. That's even in our own land, in our own laws, what it means if we break the law. And that's what Jesus is saying, or James is saying, about favoritism. He says that if you break even the least of the laws, the commands of the law, you've broken the law. So many people think in the world today, oh, it's just a little sin, it doesn't matter. Or others think, well, I did that, was wrong, but look how much I've done right. So that balances that out. So I'm still okay with God. That's not what James is saying. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what the Bible says. If we are not living right with God, then we have committed sin. And if we commit sin, then the next thing is we face judgment. I've already mentioned we understand judgment as we would see judgment in the court of laws of the land. So if we commit a sin of the land, we break the law of the land. We know, for instance, if somebody commits murder and they get caught, then they can expect a life sentence in jail. If somebody gets caught breaking a red light when they're out driving, they're not going to get put in jail. But they'll get a fine and they'll get points against their license, so that as the points add up, they could effectively lose their license. So there are two things here. One is that we would tend to think in human terms that the punishment suits the crime. And the other is that you only get punishment for the crime if you get caught. If you jump the lights at a drive through a set of red lights and nobody's there to catch you, you're going to go to the police and door and say, oh, by the way, you better fine me because I did it. You get away with it. And as we see in the papers and the tragic state that the world's in today, when people commit murder, if the police can't find out who did it, then that person gets away with it. But when we commit a sin, in other words, when we break God's law, we don't need to worry whether anybody saw us doing it or not, because he already knows. He knows you've done it. He even knows you're going to do it before you do it. because you make up your mind you're going to do it. So when we disobey God, we face judgment. And we face God's judgment. And we know from our Bible, if we've sinned, which is breaking God's law, then the judgment that we face is death. There is no punishment suits the crime equation in God's justice. Whenever we commit sin, sin is the wages of death. What does death mean? Death means no entry into God's kingdom, but rather entry into hell. But then, James goes on to tell us about mercy. God so loves the world, he does not want us all to die and go to hell. God wants us to be in fellowship with him for all eternity. And so, to bring us into fellowship with him, even though we are guilty, God has to show us mercy. Mercy is something for the courts of the land. It's difficult for them to show mercy. They can show leniency, but it's difficult, if not impossible, for them to show mercy. But God can show mercy. But then our God is a just God, and this justice has to be served. So how is justice served when we are guilty, yet God wants to show us mercy and take us out to death? Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and dies in our stead. He pays the price, and we get off free. That's mercy. But to receive that mercy, then of course, we've got to repent and believe, which is back to what we were talking about at the very beginning. What makes you a Christian? Believing, belonging, and behaving. The basis of our faith. Without faith, there can be no mercy. But when we have faith, we can receive mercy if we but repent and believe. And it is our faith that holds us together. It's our faith that enables us to be who we are. Our faith allows us to have the mercy so that we don't have to receive the punishment for the sin that we commit. And God is able to show us his love without any favoritism whatsoever. We have the opportunity to live according to God's will if we but choose to do so. There is another one. And failing to do so brings death. When James was talking about faith, he said, What point is there in having faith if you don't put your faith into action? If all you do is turn up on a Sunday and sing your hymns and say your prayers and then go home and forget all about God and forget all about loving your neighbor for the rest of the week, where's your faith? And in the text that we heard read, James says, if somebody is hungry and starving, what's the point of just saying, well, God bless you, my son, and walking on and leaving them? Your faith is not at work if that's what you do. Believing, belonging, and behaving. And James said, if faith is not in your works, then your faith is dead. And we've already talked about death and what the effect of death is. So if we've no faith, if our faith is dead, if we've no faith, we can't receive the mercy. We come under judgment. We're guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is death. I started off by asking you, what would you say it is to be a Christian? How would you describe yourself as being a Christian? And we said that perhaps it was belief in God and in Jesus. It was being part of the church and it was having faith. And I then went on to say about the three B's. It's about believing, it's about belonging, and it's about behaving. Are we truly witnesses for Christ in the world today by our faith, by our believing, by our belonging, and by our believing and our behavior? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, as we think about our faith, we realize that it's all about you, Jesus, for you are the originator of our faith. Without you, we have no hope. But you, by your sacrifice on the cross, you give us hope. And yes, our hope is on a sure foundation. And so we can stand secure if we but put our trust in you. And so would you help us to trust you wholly? Would you help us to cast aside self and selfish ambitions and allow us to focus on you? Would you lead us on the right path, we pray? Would you let us walk in your footsteps, Lord, and follow your ways? Oh, Father, we live in a broken world, a broken world that is in such need of Christ. So help us to be Christ to those whom we meet and those whom we know who are in need of help. Oh, Lord, let our faith be in our actions. Help us feed the hungry, cleanse the lepers, and heal the sick. And by your Spirit, Lord, help us be Christ in the world today. But Father, the pains of war, of death, and of heartache are all across this world. And so we cry out to you to bring such things to an end. No more killings and warring. Peace in Ukraine and Russia, Lord. Peace in Israel and Gaza. Oh, Lord, peace throughout the world. Oh, Father, would you restore broken lives, lives broken by devastation of man's inhumanity to man are broken by natural disasters. And for those who have lost everything, Father, would you give them fresh hope, we pray. And for our own nation, Lord, we ask for your blessing and protection on our royal family. We pray for our governments in Westminster and Holyrood, and ask that they would govern in your love and with your wisdom in all things. And for our own communities, our own families, and those whom we know and love, Lord, we pray for your blessing. We ask for healing, comfort, and peace for all whom we know who are under real stress and pain and sorrow at this time. May they know the love of Christ for themselves. Oh, save the lost, Father. Restore faith to those who have lost it, and strengthen the fledgling spirits of those who are struggling, Father. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Our final hymn that we sing together this morning is Mission Praise 172, From the Breaking of the Dawn. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith, that we might truly believe in Christ, belong to Christ, and behave like Christ, now and forevermore. For a minute. I'll remind you, of course, that there are teas and coffees next door, but we've got an announcement to make. So. You want this? Okay.
We'll just wait for the Sunday school to come through before we start. On the last few occasions that I've stood here before you, it hasn't been very good news. However, today it is very, very different indeed. Today marks a real anniversary in the history and the service in this church here, St Andrew's Peterhead. Today marks 50 years of service and dedication by Irene Allen as one of our Sunday school teachers. And I think it's only but right that we thank her very much indeed for that service. Now, normally after the church we go through for a cup of tea and a fine piece. Well, today it's a wee bit more than just a cup of tea and a fine piece. So instead of having your cup of tea and then going home and having your Sunday dinner, come through here, get your Sunday dinner, it's supper time. So we invite each and every one of you to come through to the hall so that you can personally thank Irene for her service. Well done, Irene.